Would you pray with me? Lord, once again, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, let me begin by repeating the first few verses of what you just heard from Eileen. Let's get our feet on the ground here in this story, this very familiar story. This narrative continues where the previous chapter had left off, and it says, after this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. This is actually not clear to the other side. This is actually at the northwest corner of the sea. He's in Bethsaida. So he goes there, and that's also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Welcome to the first pre-Presbyterian church of the first century, which, like all churches in all times, including this one, finds itself tested again and again, find its faith being stretched again and again. First, Jesus turns to Philip. I love the way this story develops. First, Jesus turns to Philip. He's going to start picking his guys off one by one, right? He turns to Philip, and Philip presumably, if you read the story, he's presumably the finance elder. And so Philip surveys the crowd, and he sees the impossibility of the financial situation. That can't be done, right? He's a finance elder. What else do you expect to hear? Sorry, Maria. Unless you're Maria. And then she sees the positive, for which we love her. Philip does this quick calculation. He says, you know, this congregation doesn't take in enough revenue to buy the food that it needs to support such a feeding program. So we need to cancel our mission program. So much for relying on faith, right? For Philip, the sheer scale of the human predicament is larger in reality than the immediate presence of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that confounding? Well, next we meet Andrew. He's obviously the stewardship elder. He's reached into the crowd, and he brings forth this little boy with just a little provision for just a little while. In an immediate instant, he demonstrates just a little faith. And then he's overwhelmed by the magnitude of the human dilemma. And he says dejectedly, "But what are they among so many people?" Always a good question in the church. This boy, however, provides a turning point in the story right here. Seeing him and his ridiculous offering, you can almost see Jesus look into his face and smile at him. No matter the 5,000 people out there. And by the way, the 5,000, it's clear in the text, the 5,000 was just the men. We can anticipate that there were wives and women and children. There might have been as many as 20,000 people here. Okay, so it's a lot, right? So he sees them, but what's important to Jesus is those 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish, not the size of the crowd. It's the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish, and even more importantly, the faith of the boy that offers them. That's what captures Jesus' attention. It's as if Jesus has just been waiting to see enough faith to give him just enough excuse to step forward and do what only he can do. He's been hanging around just awaiting his turn as the elders do what they do. He's been silently saying to the disciples, "Just try me. Just try me." Quickly, he turns to the Christian formation and worship and music elders, and he says, make the people sit down. The rest of the session dutifully chips in, seats the people in the grass, and they do this out of a sense of duty. For one, that's their responsibility, because they like the work that they do, but more importantly, I think they do it to contribute to a cause that's larger than themselves, which is what the officers here all do. It's what most of us here do. In the Gospels, you see, the disciples can do and are often asked to do those little things that pave the way for the big things that Jesus does. Think about that. Jesus rarely does a miracle entirely on his own. He may initiate it, but he rarely does it all on his own. Think about this. Did Jesus remove the stone from Lazarus's tomb? No. He told them to remove the stone, and then he called for Lazarus. He told them to do the small work, and then he did the big work. Did Jesus find the donkey that he needed to ride into Jerusalem on that fateful Sunday morning? No. He sent a couple disciples to do that so that he could come and transform the crowd. Did Jesus prepare the Passover meal in the upper room that night? No, no. That'd be Peter and Thomas. Jesus performed the miracle of transforming those elements into something much larger. Here, Jesus once again engages his disciples in what he's about to do, and he asks them to get the people seated. Let's get some order here, okay? Let them be able to see me. Let them be able to be nourished. In all likelihood, these disciples did this not expecting to be involved in any sort of a miracle. But a miracle is exactly what they got. A miracle is exactly what their meager efforts brought into being. And it all begins with the faith and the trust of an unqualified youth who brings that little offering. He brings what's seemingly an insignificant and insufficient offering to Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that just the way Jesus does those miracles? That's the way it works, you see, in the kingdom of God. In 1946, for example, a woman you probably never heard of named Agnes Gonsha Bojashiu. Agnes Gonsha Bojashiu. This woman who you never heard of, you might have heard of Mother Teresa. That's who she became. Mother Teresa encountered the teeming masses and suffering populace who were dying in Calcutta for want of food, and she just couldn't stand it. She heard a call to bring relief to these poorest of the poor. It must have seemed overwhelming to her. But, you see, she had just what she needed. She had faith in Jesus Christ. She began the Missionaries of Charity. It was a small order, just 13 members originally. And in the ensuing decades, the order grew to thousands working in orphanages and charities around the world. And by then, we all knew who Mother Teresa was. And we all knew what Christ was doing through her and the order. Or how about this one, a little closer to home? 1976, Millard and Linda Fuller began a little enterprise that they called Habitat for Humanity. They saw a great need for decent housing for the working poor here in America, and with just a few tools and just a few workers, they started in. And it would have been so easy for them to ask, "What are we among so many?" But they they too had faith in Jesus Christ. They began to build with whatever their meager resources allowed. And today, Habitat serves as a vital testimony to Christian love throughout the world. One more. This one right close to home. This one I know about firsthand. You see, in 2004, 10 men and women, of which I was blessed to be one, sat in a conference room at the Phoenix Rescue Mission. We had just taken a tour of the property, which at the time could only serve men. And we had encountered a number of women who were hungry and homeless and needed help. And we developed a vision right then and right there to provide hope and home for homeless women and children as well. These 10 men and women began to make a plan. Their plan developed into budgets, which totaled $13 million. An impossible task for a group so small. So we were told by all the professionals, by all the experts. It was declared impossible. But you see, that group, those 10, they had faith in Jesus Christ. They had more faith in Jesus Christ than they did in the experts, for darn sure. First thing that happened was they received a gift of 3.5 acres. That seemed like God at work. That seemed encouraging. And so construction began. Construction began on an unfulfilled budget with no outside funds formally declared. It was a fool's errand. But it was a fool's errand, you see, fueled by lots of prayer. Today, this facility, that's just part of it, this facility stands and provides new life and possibilities for up to 176 women and children. On a recent Sunday, not too long ago, 12 women were baptized in that facility. They came to know Christ and they came to have new life. Now, none of these people expected to be involved in a miracle. But as we look back now, we can see that they were, all of them. Mother Teresa, the Fullers, those of us at the rescue mission. Those were all miracles. Miracles far beyond anything we could have anticipated, far beyond anything we could have created. Miracles that can only be created by Jesus Christ on the back of the work that had been begun by his people. That's the way it is in our story this morning. It all begins with a seemingly insignificant gift from a seemingly insignificant boy who just happened to have significant faith in Jesus Christ. This is the small miracle that sets off the really big miracle. The fact that the loaves and the fishes kept multiplying beyond their own number as they passed from row to row to row. There's the miracle. The miracle occurs completely unmiraculously. But occur it does. Occur it does. It's only at the end, you see. When we look back over our shoulder at the story and we learn about those leftovers, that we look back and we realize what Christ has done among this congregation, unbeknownst to this congregation, even as he did it. 12 baskets left. How's that happen? Isn't this the way it's been here at FHPC for the last 50 years? Small offerings have become bigger successes. Small miracles have become larger miracles. Small faith has become a community of faith. If you look back over last year alone and all that went on, it becomes clear that the Spirit is alive here and that resurrection life abounds. Let's talk about our budget for last year. A miracle occurred with our budget last year. I want to tell you this, and I want to congratulate you, and I want to thank you. And I want you to do the same for yourselves. You see, here's the miracle. we had a miracle that took us from scarcity to abundance. A little over a year ago, Tim Halchuk and I stood up here and told you that we had a budget that wouldn't work. We had a budget that was nowhere near being what it needed to be funded, that we were probably going to have to cut goods and services and do all sorts of things. And you took that news and you responded in ways, I tell you this, in ways that far outstripped your pastor's faith. The money came in. The work got funded. The work got carried out. Things happened. Miracles occurred. And out of that initial start of the year, as we formulated the budget that seemed so negative, at the end of the year last year, we had developed the largest reserve we've had in my 11 years here. At the end of the year, we had something in the measure of $90,000. Coming out of a year we thought would have less than zero. You did that. And I thank you. And I want you to thank yourself. Because you see, you did the seed work, but Jesus made the miracle. And here we are. And now we're able to take those funds and we're able to put those to work for Christ. And we're able to help this ministry grow and our outreach continue. Because your small miracle made a big miracle. There's also our ministry. Look back on this last year, right? The beginning of the COVID time, our ministry was as big as this sanctuary. We ministered to however many people could fit in here. That was the length and the breadth of what we could do. We were confined by these walls. And then COVID comes. And in the extraordinary, miraculous ways of God that are unforeseeable, unimaginable, our ministry expands and explodes through the internet well beyond these walls, way beyond these walls. And today, we reach more people each Sunday than we ever reached when we were confined by these walls. We get to share the life of Jesus Christ and the Word of God with people all around the world in numbers we would have never imagined. Our small miracle here gave rise to His large miracle there. But we can only see it now looking back over our shoulder, right? I remember walking through this sanctuary when COVID struck and counting the pews to see if we put everybody 6 feet apart, how many people could we serve? And I remember us all struggling with how were we going to serve these people and not put them at risk and all of those questions that we had to answer. Look what God has done. Thank you. I applaud you. Can't we see that as a miracle of Jesus Christ? Because I can't see it any other way. But like many of Christ's miracles that I keep bringing up, it began with a small contribution from each of us. I don't know what your contribution was to that $90,000. I know nobody gave the whole thing. So each of yours accumulated to do that, and now that's going to go into the world, and it's going to do further miracles. And if I know Jesus and I believe that He does, He will multiply it like those loaves and like those fishes, and it'll go well beyond any intention that we might possibly imagine. Let's look at the end of the year and see what that looks like, because that could be a Hallelujah Sunday for sure. And so now I'm asking you for another small miracle. See, I'm never satisfied. Sorry. I'm asking you for another small miracle so that Christ can do a larger one. And here's what I'm asking for. I started last week, and I'm continuing this week. And oh, by the way, I'll be back next week too, God willing. I'm asking for your personal loaves and fishes. I'm asking you to show up with those in hand. I'm begging you to get involved. I'm begging you to share your gifts and your skills, no matter how meager you may feel them to be. Just one side trip. The church that I used to serve, before I came here. Just like all churches, we had pew racks, and there was the little cards. Unlike here, we had pencils in there, right? Little golf pencils. Never, ever thought about them. I was there for 15 years. Never thought about those pencils until one day during the week I walked in, and there was this little cluster of little old ladies, about eight of them, and they were in there, and they were pulling the pencils all out, and they were taking them to sharpen them. Turns out they'd been doing it once a week for something like 8 or 10 years, and nobody ever saw them. It was a miracle that the pencils were always sharp because these ladies cared to give the gift that they could give. It's like they couldn't do a whole lot. A couple of them were on walkers, but they're sharpening the pencils so when the congregation gets there, that'll all work. That's the kind of miracle I'm talking about. If you think there's nothing you can do, I'll find you some pencils, promise you. We need elders and supporters for outreach, important ministry, critical ministry, for outreach and for Hilltop Hospitality. We need deacons to strengthen our marvelous compassion team. If you have a heart for the people of God, we need you. We rely far too heavily on just two people in the sound booth and in our technical support section, sometimes three because Larry gets drafted. But you are looking at the audiovisual committee right there in its length and its breadth. They work hours and hours and hours, and they need your support. And you don't need to be a technical genius. You don't need to be 18 years old. Can you push the button and make the slides go? We can use you. Do you have any creativity at all to make slides? We can use you. Trust me, Kathy Cole is an inexhaustible source of ideas for you. We need you. I'm serious. We need support back there. These people are exhausted. We need support for finance. Our finance committee needs to grow. We need your wisdom. We need your knowledge. Do you have that kind of background? Do you come join in. We need you for Christian formation, our education arm, if you will. And we can always use more help in the office. Marta always has overflow work that needs to be done. Can you work a word processor? We got work for you. Can you stuff envelopes? We got work for you. Oh, yeah. One more. We have more seats in the choir loft. George, can you scooch over just a little? Is there room for some more in there?
All
right. Oh, look, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of you right now. There you go. Love to hear your voice. Love to have you share. Whatever you got, bring it. We want it. We need it. We need to be a community in which everybody is involved and everybody is giving what they have to give. Whatever you got. Get off your and bring it. That list I gave is only a partial list. You come see me. It's bigger than that. Or if you want, talk to Jack. Jack, stand up so they can see you. This is Jack Reynolds. He's our clerk of session. Any elders that are here and deacons, would you stand so they can see you? You can approach any of these people and say, I'm ready to go to work. What do you got for me? I promise you. But if you can't find them, I come here every so often. Come and see me. That miracle on that hillside in the Sea of Galilee, it all began with that boy and that small gift. That miracle on this hilltop in Fountain Hills, Arizona, it all begins with you and me and our gifts, whatever their size may be. Bring them. So let me ask you, what can you offer today to Jesus for his church? What meager gift do you have to give him that he can turn into a miracle? Let's see what that looks like. Whatever you have may seem insignificant in the face of all we're called to do here this year. Yet perhaps until this morning it seemed like more than you could offer. Oh, I'm busy. Oh, I have complications. Oh, I'm too old. Oh, I'm too young. Oh, I'm too this, too that. And so I'd remind you that boy in the story this morning, He must have felt that same conflict as he came to that grassy area. And as he brought those loaves and fishes to Jesus, he must have thought, well, they're not enough. He must have also thought they're more than we can spare at home. But bring them he did. And we know the rest of the story. After all, what were they in terms of such great need? Well, the answer is that they were all that he had. And the answer to that is that that made them more than enough. That's all Jesus wants from you. All you have. Simple. Maybe such faith is the true miracle of the story. Maybe such faith was just what Jesus needed to get his engine started. So let me ask you one more question this morning. What part is Christ calling you to play in the larger miracle that he's performing even now in the life of this church? Might the miracle of your small gift just be the spark that he's looking for to ignite that larger one? I believe that it is. And I believe that God will bless you as you step forward and give him what you got. Amen.